Good morning. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving with your family. Snow came just in time, stopped just in time, and all of that. Maybe not for you, I don't know. But it's good to see you this morning, and I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, our text will be verses 15 through 17, something a little different this morning. One quick thing I need to say. Next week, we're planning to do a baptism here. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, I invite you to speak with me this week or one of the other elders. Our information, contact information is in those handouts that we gave you when you came in. And I'd love to talk to you about that. You can join in, but we have to talk to you first. So just make sure everything's clear about what it is. All right, Colossians 3. 15 through 17. The word of God says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray again. Now, Father, nothing can happen here for any eternal significance or any eternal good without the moving of your Spirit, without the gracious intervention of your Spirit. We have nothing. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts today. I pray that your Spirit would move in our minds. I pray that your Spirit would move through your word. And in my weakness, Father, I pray that you would make much of yourself as I proclaim your word to your people. And I pray that this would help us. Help us in this particular season with all of its complexities and all of its difficulties. And all of the subtle pitfalls that await this time of year, I pray that you will help this to guide our hearts as we enter this season. And thank you for your people. Thank you for how you have redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. That those of us who believe in you here today, we've come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed. Set free. You are awesome. Oh, Father, turn our grumbling into gratitude today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're officially into the holiday season, right? I mean, I guess I should have said that last week since Thursday was Thanksgiving, but ahead of us is still the two big ones, right? Christmas and New Year's. It's a super busy time of year. I know for many of you it is really busy. Students have final exams. I mean, it's just crazy for everybody. A lot of family coming in, that sort of thing. And I know for many of us that it's not necessarily or automatically a joyful time. I know that, you know, for most people it's a mixed bag. Some joyful things happen and some harder things happen. Maybe some tension with extended family. Maybe financial strain. Maybe just all kinds of things. Maybe missing somebody. All of that comes right to the forefront this time of year. It's not an easy season for everyone. And I think there's some pitfalls for all of us. It is easy to get steamrolled by everything going on, right? That's why I landed on this passage to preach today. We're taking a break from 1 Corinthians so that we can celebrate Advent. Next 4 weeks will be Advent, not today, but starting next week. And for Advent this year, we're taking 4 passages from the Bible, one each week, and each of them will answer in a different way the question, why did God send Jesus? I'm really looking forward to that series. Actually, Sam Parker is going to kick it off next week. I'll be on the other side of the state next week for a wedding, but he's going to kick it off, and it's going to be just great. Why did God send Jesus? We're going to spend 4 weeks hovering on that question. But this week, This is kind of a transition. We're taking a break from 1 Corinthians. Advent starts next week. This is a kind of a transition day. And I thought it'd be really good for us to meditate on this passage with the hope that it would calibrate our hearts for the season. It is helpful in so many ways. Of course, it's helpful to maintain the unity of the church, which is actually why it's here. Harmony in the church is what Paul is after with all of chapter 3. And in the bigger picture, I think that this is helpful when it's applied to our lives. It helps us to keep our bearings, relational bearings, like how to get along with other Christians and how to get along with just other people. I think this helps us keep our bearings as a church and as individual believers so we don't get distracted and swept away by the fury of life, especially now. So my prayer this morning is that God, by His grace, will work so that we will regain our bearings by His word. This will just help shape things. Now, Paul names three connected aspects of the Christian life in this passage. Three arrows of truth, as it were. And I'm an archer, so that illustration works for me. Might not for you, I don't know. But three arrows that we can have in our quivers, the quiver of the church and our individual quivers as Christians, so that God would reign in our lives and in our relationships, in our hearts, and in our church. The first arrow is the peace of Christ and allowing His peace to rule in our hearts. The second arrow is the word of Christ and how we let His word dwell, take up residence in us and shape our thinking and our teaching and our admonishing and our worship. And the third arrow is doing what we do in the name of Christ, which I think means aligning what we do, our decisions, our actions, our reactions, our ministries, our conversations, with the person and aligning those things with the person and the purpose of Jesus. And last but not least is the tip of all those arrows. If you shoot an arrow without a point, it's totally ineffective. You have to have a tip on the arrow for it to penetrate. And without this one thing, you can't do these other things. You can't do those three arrows. Those three arrows are ineffective without this one thing. And that one thing is thankfulness. And I said last but not least. I know it's not least because there are three sentences in this passage that I just read to you. And each of them ends with, and be thankful or something like that. It's more than a hint that thankfulness is important here. It's crucial. So let's just look at these one by one. The first one is Christ's peace in verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, contrary to the way that a lot of people read this or understand this, I don't think Paul has in mind that sense of inner peace or tranquility, like, for example, in Philippians 4, like the freedom from anxiety. I don't think that's what he has in mind. It's not the kind of peace I think he's concerned with. This context, the passage that is set in a context that talks about relational peace. And I think that's what he has in mind. Peace within relationships. Specifically relationships within the church, with other believers. Though, of course, this applies beyond that. The main verb is, in verse 15, paints a picture for us. It helps us get this. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Main verb is rule. The word rule means to govern or lead or arbitrate. And as many have noted, like almost every commentary talks like this, this is like the way an umpire rules a sporting event or a referee keeps, like officiates over a sporting event. He rules what's happened, like in a boxing match, you know, you have a referee. He rules what happens in that ring, right? So that the athletes keep doing what they're intended to do, what they're supposed to do, and so the contest is fair. And when they do what he says, things go rightly. And when they don't, it goes awry. And that's how this works. That's how it works in the body of Christ and even in our other relationships. When the umpire of our heart is Christ's peace, things roll the right way. So, I mean, what does this look like? What does it look like to have Christ as the umpire of our hearts? I mean, to answer that, just ponder what the alternatives look like. We know what they look like. What does it look like when pride is the umpire of your heart? What does it look like when greed is the umpire of your heart? Or emotions or self-interests? We know, right? I mean, it's not pretty. It's not pretty when those things rule our relationships. when they rule in our hearts. On the other hand, allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts means aligning what we think and what we think, what we feel to what Christ thinks and what he feels. It's letting go of self-interests and pride and letting Christ take his rightful place in our hearts. It's basically saying, Jesus, why don't you be the king here? Be the umpire of my heart. There's a great example of this in John 13. The backdrop of that story, if you'll recall, is the disciples contending with one another about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's before the crucifixion, they're on their way to the crucifixion, and these guys are fighting. I mean, fighting. I want to be first in the kingdom of God. I mean, so backwards, talking about spiritual things, but all about self. And they get to the upper room, and what does Jesus do in John 13? Here they are, right in the midst of their bickering about who's first. And he takes the form of the lowest servant, gets a basin of water, and he washes their feet. I mean, you can almost feel the tension in Peter's heart when he comes to wash his feet. I bet his pride melted away as Jesus took his rightful place as the umpire in Peter's heart. So Peter stopped thinking about himself and the others stopped thinking about themselves and their selfish ambitions and started thinking about Christ. Allowing the peace of Christ to rule means that when I step into the ring of life or in the church, in the family, at work, the umpire of my heart makes me put aside my ambition and my personal interests. They're not first anymore. He blows his whistle and he calls out my selfishness. He orders my heart to be concerned with the things of others, the needs of those around me. I think that's what he means when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And think about it, guys. What will those difficult conversations that you might be dreading right now look like if you did this? What does this do to relationships in the church when things are tense? When you feel pride rising in your heart or you feel selfishness taking over, what if you stop for a moment to hear Jesus' whistle and let his peace umpire your heart? I don't know about you, but I think that's tremendously helpful. So that's the first arrow. Now the second one, it's in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, you could reason that if Christ's peace is to be the umpire of your heart, then you should lay aside every kind of difference that you have. We should all lay aside our differences, even our convictional differences, so that we could have harmony. And people argue this way a lot. We have a tendency to pit relational peace and harmony and truth against each other. And peace seems to win out. We think we should give up truth and embrace peace. However, Paul's idea of peace and harmony is not that which comes at the expense of truth, ever. But rather that which is deeply rooted in truth, a peace and a harmony rooted in the word of Christ. In other words, the scriptures don't beckon us to hold less tightly to truth in order to have peace, but to hold even tighter. And you can see that here. Let Christ's peace be the umpire of your heart while letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the word of Christ can mean that the words which Jesus spoke, that is, Jesus' teaching, the red letters in a lot of your Bibles. And it can also mean the word that we have about Christ, the word which testifies of Jesus Christ. That is, the gospel and the scriptures. They all point to Jesus. So the word of Christ is definitely the scriptures. The word that tells us that God loved us so much that he sent Christ to save us from our sins. And that Jesus bore our sins himself by dying on the cross. And triumphed over them and triumphed over death by rising again. The good news that if we trust in him, we are completely justified before God. Completely justified before God on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. That's the gospel, and it's certainly the word of Christ. All the scriptures point to the word. I don't think you have to decide one way or the other. This is talking about the gospel. It's talking about all the Bible, just Jesus' teaching. It's all of it. All of Christ's teaching is the word of Christ, and the word which testifies of Christ and his work is the word of Christ. All the scriptures are the word of Christ, and the gospel is the word of Christ. And he's saying, let that dwell in you. Let it live in you. What does it mean to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Maya and I and my children, we live on a house, on Moorhead Street. And we have lived there for 5 years, and we have made it our own. Which means for us, we've, like every summer, I'm ripping a wall out or replumbing something. And I just love that stuff. It's my favorite thing in the whole world to know. Anyway, we decorated it, we furnished it, we replumbed it, we remodeled stuff, we ripped out walls, made new walls. Basically, we've made it our house. We've made it what we want it to be. We've made our mark, a tangible, identifiable mark. It's our house. I think that's what Paul means. Let the word, let the gospel, let the scriptures, the word of Christ, make its mark in your life. Take up residence. Rip out walls. Remodel stuff. Replumb stuff. Change everything. I think that's what it means. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Of course, that means he'll completely redo it. He will. Eventually, everything has to change. Every nook and cranny of that house will be his. And of course, that's not just speaking to individual Christians, but to the church. The command is for us corporately to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. To let him make his home here in us. Let his word shape us completely. And thankfully, we don't have to guess the practicalities of that. We don't have to guess how that all works out. He spells it out for us here in verse 16. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So teaching and admonishing is one way, one of the ways that we let Christ dwell in us richly. We teach and we preach and we study the word of God. And that makes sense. If the word is to shape how we think and how we feel and what we love, what we treasure, and how we relate to one another, the word's going to govern all that. We have to know what it says. We have to know what it teaches. And that's the singular reason why we take preaching so seriously here. Not just because, like, we haven't made it the center point of our services because I think I have something great to say. We've done this because we want the word to dwell here richly. And it's the reason we have home groups and small groups. It's why many of us here are in discipleship relationships in which we study the Bible in groups of two or three or four or whatever. We want God's word to dwell in us richly. And for that, we have to teach it to one another. We have to learn from one another what it says. That's the corporate thing we do. But of course, what we do corporately must also be done individually, right? We can't all do this if we're not each doing this. In other words, this isn't just something the church needs to do. This is something you need to do. We need to do. Each of us, each believer needs to let the word of Christ dwell in him richly in order that God can shape his life through his word. This is individual as well as corporate. Another way, he says here, that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that means, one implication of that is that corporate worship is a means by which we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We're not just singing to sing. We're singing to be shaped by God, by his word. And when we sing truths, we affirm them. We understand them better. We believe them. We cling to them more. We rejoice in them more. That's why we sing. And it's one of the reasons, just as an aside, just to kind of illustrate how important this is, This is one reason why it's important that the lyrics that we actually sing are true and accurate to God's word. If the words aren't right, they don't do this. Recently, a song became really popular in American churches. It was being sung in a lot of different places. And really, the song was really pretty. There's some interest in it being sung here. And like I said, the music was beautiful. It was emotive. It was easy to sing. I think I accidentally caught it and went around humming it. There's a lot I liked about that song. But there was one key word in the song which was wrong. It was a main word, so it was pretty serious, but it was wrong when describing the love of God. And I would tell you what that word is, but I don't want to be reckless, so I won't. We couldn't sing it here in our worship. We couldn't sing it here. Not because we're sticklers, okay? Not because we're a bunch of sticklers, but because we want the words we sing to serve as a means of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And for that to have to be true and right. All right, that's the second arrow. We have to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This is how you do it. The third arrow is in verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, that obviously does not mean that we simply drop the name of Jesus every time we do something. You know, eat a hamburger, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. It's far deeper than that. In the old days of the monarchy, this is where the language comes from, because a king could not be everywhere at once, his servants were often authorized to do things in the name of the king. All right? So an official would say, "I command you to do this or that in the name of the king." Now the king wasn't there, he didn't say it, but this was said in the name of the king, and what he meant was that although the king wasn't who told you this, the command was aligned with the king's instructions and the desires of the king and the will of the king. This is what the king wants. And so I have the authority to tell you to do it in the name of the king. It's as if he said it. Like that, Paul means that all that we do, from the things we say and teach and sing to the decisions we make to our conversations, everything we engage our minds and our hands to do, must be aligned with the person and the work of Jesus and the will of Jesus. And obviously, to obey that, you have to know what he desires, right? You have to know what he wants. You have to know what will be in concert with his will. And that's not a mystery. He has told us what he wants in his word. That's how this connects with the one right before it, the arrow right before it. We let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. And then we know, this is the logical step, we live it out. We do it. We do what he has told us to do. This is the outworking of letting Christ's peace and word rule and dwell in our hearts. We do what his word says. So those are the arrows. Let Christ's peace umpire your heart. Let Christ's word shape your heart. And act in a way that aligns with and acts in concert with Christ's will and desire for you. Do everything in his name. They're all the same, you know? They're three different arrows, but they're all the same. Let Christ's peace govern your heart. Let him be Lord of your heart. Let Christ's word shape your heart. Let it be the Lord of your life. And do everything in his name. Let it be the, just let Jesus be Lord. That's what he's teaching here. And at the end of verse 15, he says, "And be thankful." This is the tip of these arrows. The end of verse 16, it says, "With thankfulness in your hearts to God." And at the end of verse 17, he says, "Giving thanks to the Father through him." I think God's trying to emphasize here something. Why is thankfulness so important to God? Why do you think? Why does it matter that there's a sense of gratitude in my heart for God or not? Why isn't just my obedience enough? Why can't I just do what he says, right? Why do I have to be thankful? It's important to God and important for us because it's the rightful response of creatures towards their creator. God, God has given us life. He sustains life. We have what we have because of God. We have hope because of Him. We have eternal life because of Him. We are dependent on Him in every way. As Paul said in the Acts, in a sermon that he preached, in Him we live and move and have our being. Gratitude is the right and proper response from the creature to his Creator. And conversely, refusing to give thanks is at the heart of all sin. And I'm not overstating that. Refusing to be thankful is at the root and the heart of all sin. In fact, it's at the heart of depravity. The trick the serpent was so successful with in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve was to sway their hearts away from gratitude towards their Creator. In truth, here is their Creator. He's given them everything. And the snake comes along and says, you deserve more. God's holding out on you. Don't be thankful to Him for this. Be discontent for what He hasn't given you. Ingratitude. It worked. Ingratitude is at the heart of all sin. The Bible teaches that ungratefulness towards God is at the root of human depravity. Consider Romans 1, 20 through 22. It says, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things which have been made, so that they are without excuse. Talking about why man is utterly depraved. And then he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's at the root. Ingratitude is why you sin. Think about it. Think about any sin. Think about impatience or stealing or lying or anxiety or whatever. You're always ungrateful when you sin. You can't be impatient and thankful at the same time. Impossible. You can't have a heart full of anxiety and worry while also having a heart full of gratitude. Your kids cannot, easy to observe this, your kids cannot at the same time be full of thanksgiving and also be selfishly fighting over that toy. Sin and gratitude are oil and water. They just don't mix. Sin, so ingratitude is a central element of sin. And conversely, thanksgiving is a central element of righteousness. We cannot live out the Christian life without thankfulness. You cannot do the things that are in this list without thankfulness. It'd be like firing arrows without points on them. You ever done that? They just fly funny and bounce off stuff. It's impossible to let the peace of Christ umpire your heart without thankfulness. It's impossible to let the word of Christ take up residence in your heart and in your life without gratitude. It's not possible to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be unthankful. And that is why the enemy of our souls strives so hard against thankfulness. If we grow discontent, we will not live this out. Did you hear that? If you grow discontent, you will not live for the glory of Christ. Your Christian life will be a bust. Church will be useless. We will become futile in our thinking, and our hearts will grow dark. So thankfulness is essential. It's not just ideal. It's essential. And you have so much to be thankful for. And I'm not talking about material things at all, even though you have tons of those things too to be thankful for. You have life. You feel that heart in your chest. It's beating. You have life. And if you're in Christ, you have life forever and ever and ever. And you don't deserve it. You don't. But Christ is a mighty, loving, gracious Savior. And He has made it possible for us to have life eternal. We have everything to be thankful for. And He is our Creator. So let's do this. Let's bring it all together with the goal of arming ourselves, arming our minds and our hearts and our church for this season, for every season, but for this season, for your time with family, for the hard things you're going to face this winter, for the all the wrong thinking that's going to want to bubble up in your heart during this season, the things you're going to face for the sake of unity and harmony in this church. Let's put these three arrows in our quiver and arm ourselves for what's to come. Arrow one, let Christ be the umpire of your heart. Don't let pride or covetousness or anything else govern your heart. You know well what it looks like when those things govern. It's ugly and selfish and not nice. Instead, let his peace govern your heart. That's what you're called to. And by God's grace, through the power of his Spirit, you can do that. You can let him rule and be thankful. Arrow two, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. Let his word live in you. Make its mark in you in every way. Even if he wants to tear down every single wall. And he does, by the way. Let him shape you and change you and mold you. And be thankful. Arrow three, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live this out in real ways. Make your decisions and say things and do things in concert with his will and his desires. He has given you the ability to do this through the power of his Spirit. And be thankful. Do all of these things. Arm all of these arrows with thanksgiving in your heart to your Creator who made you and loves you and who has died on the cross to make you his. Let gratitude be at the heart of it all. Don't believe the lies that God is not coming through for you. Don't believe that, okay? If your business is going south, don't believe the lies that God is not coming through for you. If your home life is not marked by harmony, don't believe the lies that God is not coming through for you. Don't believe it. Don't believe that he owes you more than he has given you. It's all a lie. It's all a serpent telling you to eat the fruit. Now, look at him. Look at what he has done for you. And be thankful. Believe the truth and be thankful. That's how you'll do well this Christmas season. That's how we'll do well this Christmas season and every season by God's grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need you today to do these things. We cannot in our own power do everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot in our own power yield to you. But you have wonderfully given us everything we need so that we can do this. And so, Father, I pray today that you will help us in this season to let you be the Lord of our lives and that you would help us to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.